today about the holy days, whether they should be kept or not, by going through and seeing what the New Testament church kept. But before we get into it, I just want to mention, I hope that you all listened to that sermon tape that was sent to me. We made copies for you. It was put out by a man named Gerald Fleury, who just is radically near speaking blasphemous things about Herbert Armstrong being our spiritual father, which is not so. And that is not so. Whatever truth he spoke, whatever truth he preached, was the truth of the Bible. And no man has a corner on truth. God alone has a corner on the truth. And the only way you understand it is to get in and really study and really understand the Word of God. So what I plan on doing, thanks to Ed Davis bringing it up and reminding me, so sometime after the feast, I will do a sermon on how to study precept upon precept. How do you study? Because so many people are out there, and they're really not studying. If someone hears that tape or sat there in that sermon when it was given and nod their heads in agreement with what was going on, you know, you need to wonder about their commitment to God and their commitment to truth, and yes, their conversion. You do. Okay? Now we have some more heresy here. I won't get into it except to say that Judy brought me an article, which is Practicing an Ancient Religion, Followers of Zoroastrian Faith Worship at Temple in San Jose. So they've got 100 followers there. Just in that. You believe that? So we'll put this down over here, and I'll save this for another sermon, which I'll give. Thank you for bringing it, Judy. I've got a couple of letters to go through. By the way, I got a call from Trevor Smith back in England, but it was so garbled that he wanted me to call him. He said, oh, please send me 5 copies of the Passover book. So I'll have to get off a quick letter to him and tell him, well, I can't get it. I didn't get your phone number. It was too garbled over the answer phone there. So, and the book is 99.5% done now. I'm going to input the edits of chapter 24, which is the last chapter. And then all I have to do is put the edits in on the conclusion, the prologue, the preface, and all about this book, which is probably no more than about 15 pages altogether. So it'll be right at 300 pages, the completed book. But that book preaches the whole gospel. If you're going to preach the meaning of the Passover, it's going to preach the entire gospel. It's going to cover it from stem to stern, from A to Z. Now, here's a note. Since just a note to let you know how much we really appreciate receiving the tapes. I really need to budget a little better to send you offerings more often. Please don't stop sending the tapes. I consider them my only source of sermons, etc. And then he mentions that several other people get together with him every Sabbath. By the way, I'm getting married. That was August 23rd. She isn't in or was a member or part of WCG system, but very open to accepting me and my way of life. So hopefully this will be a real blessing. If it's possible, I'd like to receive a videotape. Anyway, he called me, and they're going to have the video sermons up there for the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the way it looks right now, we'll have the video site in Cambria. Maryland will have one up in Napa. There will be Boise, Idaho, this group in Canada. One probably group back in Ohio and Panama City. So that gives us about 5 different locations plus Tulsa, so that'll be 6 Feast of Tabernacles locations altogether. So that'll be pretty good. So we should have somewhere a little over 100 people all together this year when we count everybody. In Tulsa, we're going to have some people from Florida, from Georgia, from West Virginia, Michigan, plus some people from Texas, and those we don't know who are going to come, who will be there when we arrive. Here's another card from a woman here. She says, it was good to talk to you on the phone yesterday. You're going to need help, as I feel you're going to help many out there that have come out of WCG. I feel God is sending you his sheep, for you are doing the work Christ commanded, feed my sheep. Never has there been a need like this, but let me rephrase this. There is a great need for God's knowledge, which is hard to find in this age of spiritual darkness. Many are looking for one who is serving God with his whole heart. All that have contacted me, I have sent particular tapes sent the original copies to the particular problem. These are those who have left WCG. You are doing the teaching, for I am using your tapes to help them. God will take it from there. Tell your people in Christ Jesus to pray for those who are coming out of the WCG and do not know where to go. They are scared, alone, but studying the Scriptures. And that is so true. She sent me a tape, which I have at home, from her former WCG minister. And if you think Jerry Flurry was bad, this guy is something else. So no wonder there are people so mixed up out there. Okay? Gleaning truth wherever they can get their hands on it. Some that have left had their eyes on men and their sins and gave up and returned to Protestantism's beliefs. Then he says, remember so-and-so, Ambassador College. He's now a Baptist. Believers, he believes we are no longer under the law, as another of my friends have done. So sad. And we're going to have to go, as I mentioned, when we get done with the seven general epistles, although I don't know how much time there would be, but I would like to go through and translate Romans exactly as I have done the seven general epistles, and then do a study through Romans again, in particularly the first eight chapters, because people do not understand the term under the law. They just do not get it, because they approach it with a Protestant point of view in mind. And that's how there becomes so much trouble. So I'll have to go through that. As you grow, stay close to our Savior, our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Satan will come after us even harder now. 1 Corinthians 10:12. We must be alert and draw closer to Christ. To the brethren with you, I say with all my heart, thank you for your love and mercy, and very much for your prayers. Keep them coming to the throne of God for all his people. Mr. Coulter, I am in closing to help you with sending the tapes and so forth. I'm very excited. My youngest son, Rick, took the step to contact you. He called and was elated that a group was only 15 minutes from him. Pray for him. He's beginning to understand the Bible, and his girlfriend is also interested in attending. Let's get on and let's finish this up. Salt Against the Church, number 4. Okay. Now, we came to Acts 13, where we left off before, but I just want to review just a couple of things before we get into it, so that we know exactly where we're going, that we know exactly what we're saying and doing. Let's go to James, the 4th chapter, because here's a very important principle that is true. That's why we need to go through and really study the Word of God the way we ought to, the way we should, and to really understand it. Now, James 4 and verse 12. James 4 and verse 12. Let's go back to verse 11. Brethren, do not be talking against one another. There is one, the one who is talking against a brother and is judging his brother is speaking against the law and is judging the law. But if you are judging the law, you are not a doer of the law. Rather, you are a judge. question, who should judge his own law? The lawgiver, God, should judge his law. So any judgments we make concerning the commandments and laws of God should be the judgments of God, not our own. Okay? But there is only one lawgiver who has the power to save or destroy. Who are you who is judging another? Now that we can take that as a general principle concerning everything. What was the judgment that Jesus gave concerning the law and the prophets? Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. Right? Is that not his judgment on it? What was his judgment on how the law should be kept? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, to a greater standard in the Spirit. Correct? Yes. All right? Let's go to Luke 16 here for just a minute, because we covered this, but I just want to review it. We'll take just a couple of things to review, and then we'll head right on with the sermon here. Luke 16 and verse 16. Luke 16 and verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Now, it doesn't mean they were done away. It doesn't mean that they were destroyed. Otherwise, that would be a direct conflict with what Jesus said, wouldn't it? And if it's a direct conflict, then one statement cannot be true. And if one statement is not true, then Jesus lied. And if Jesus lied, he didn't tell the truth. And if he didn't tell the truth, he sinned and he died for his own sin. Now, see, there's part of how to study. First of all, you need to not only learn how to study, but you need to learn how to follow through so that you can understand that these apparent contradictions on the surface are really not contradictions indeed. All right? The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Now, that's the source of the preaching. Not just the law and the prophets, but we'll see something else here in just a minute. And every man is pressing into it. It's going to take work and effort and all that sort of thing. Okay, verse 17. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. So Jesus is making it absolutely, concretely clear that the law and the prophets still are active and stand. Now let's go to Matthew 16. And I want you to follow something through here very carefully as we do. Matthew 16. Because this becomes very important. I will leave it to you to read all of the verses involved. So I'm going to summarize the flow of chapter 16. Let's begin here in verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting him desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. So then you know what he said. He said you can tell the weather in the morning and evening, but you can't tell the signs of the time. And a wicked and adulterous generation, verse 4, seeks a sign, but the only sign will be of the prophet Jonah, who was what? 3 days and three nights in the heart of the big fish. Okay? Verse 6. Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And then the disciples were saying, well, is this because we didn't bring any bread? And Jesus, after explaining it, verse 12, then understood they how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but to beware of the doctrine, or that is the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What was the next thing that took place after he warned them about that? Which it falls into the category then of the teachings of men which reject the teachings of God, correct? Was not that the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees? Yes, it was. Absolutely, it was. So then what is the next thing we have? The next section we have is that Jesus asked them, Who do men say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And then he asked Peter, who do you say I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then said, you answered correctly. My Father revealed that to you, and I am going to designate you as a little rock, but on this rock himself he would build his church. Now, what was the church going to culminate in? What is the culmination of the church down through history? Be the bride of Christ, yes. When does that take place? Resurrection. What is the bride and bridegroom going to do? When the church in its fullness with the marriage of Christ after the resurrection returns back to the earth, they're going to start the kingdom of God. Isn't that correct? Yes. Now, I want you to follow that through with what we're doing here in Matthew 16. Right after that, then we have the problem of Satan interfering with Peter again. All right? So then he says here, verse 24. Let's come down here to verse 24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. But what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. So he projects from the starting of the church all the way down to the return, his reward, and our dedication in that. Now, notice verse 28, because this comes become very important in relationship to the law and the prophets. Verily I say to you that there shall be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now that's a profound verse. A lot of people say, oh man, how was this done? How did they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom? By the vision, chapter 17. Let's go right on. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Was that some of them? Yes, it was. And brought them up to a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. So what is he doing? He's showing what you will look like in the resurrection, correct? He's showing what he would look like in the resurrection. You can put in your margin there, Revelation 1, verses 14 through 16, about how Christ looks. Okay? And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, how did he know it was Moses and Elijah? Because they were probably mentioning their names. This does not prove they were in heaven. As we will see, this is a vision. We understand more about visions today, don't we? Because we have television. Or in German, a Fernsehapparat, a long-distance seeing machine. Okay? They were looking down into what it's going to be in the kingdom of God by vision. Why? Why do you suppose that it was Moses and Elijah? Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of the vision here. I'll save part of that for the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, he said, verse 9, they came down from the mountain, and Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision till no man, till the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Question. Why was it Moses and Elijah? Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. What is this telling us that's going to be preached during the kingdom of God? The gospel is represented by Christ. The law and the prophets is represented by Moses and Elijah. So simple. but so profound and right before our very eyes that we never understood it that way. Isn't that amazing? Okay, there it is, right there. Okay? Now, let's go on. Let's go to John, the fourth chapter. John 4. And we're going to come back to the way we need to worship God today. You know exactly where I'm going. You probably know the exact verses, and you probably know exactly what I'm going to say. But it needs to be said here, and it needs to be entered into the record, because this is true. Because there are so many people going around not understanding whereof they read and whereof they affirm. They don't even understand the Word of God, though they read it and preach it. And unfortunately, too many people believe them. I remember having the experience of giving a sermon to some people who had come out of Worldwide, and they were sitting there nodding their heads like this as I was going along, not even looking in their Bibles, you see. And I thought, when I was going through giving that sermon, I said to myself, uh-oh, this is not good. Just the thought flashed through my mind. And sure enough, they didn't endure. All right, John 4 and verse 19. The woman said to him, that is the woman at the well of Samaria, said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship," that is, are obligated to worship. "And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when they shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews," or that is, it comes out of the Jews. And that is because Jesus was a Jew. That doesn't mean we follow Judaism. All you have to do is read the Gospels and understand how Jesus condemned it. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. For God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, how can you then, and I'm going to beef up my conclusion just a little bit, in the conclusion in the Passover book, how can you take something that is not true and have that accepted as worship to God? Think of it for a minute. Apply that to Sunday. Apply that to Christmas. Apply that to Easter. Apply that to all of the pagan holidays, which are what? Lies. So how can you worship the God in spirit and in truth if you accept a lie? Now then, let's take this one step further. How can you worship God in truth and in spirit if you reject His commandments? It's impossible. It's impossible. It's like saying, go to sleep this night while it's afternoon. I mean, you slip the gear someplace. Stand in the shower while it's running and dry yourself. Turn out the light so we can see. Incongruity. Doesn't work. All right. Now, let's come to the book of Acts, and let's review just a little bit what we covered last time. Okay, and I want to stop at Acts 4 and verse 36 about Barnabas. I need to cover something here for just a minute. Because as we saw last week, Barnabas was a Levite. Barnabas was sent, Acts 4 and verse 36. Okay, Joseph, who was by the apostle surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. So he was a Levite living in a Gentile country where there was obviously a synagogue there in Cyprus, and he was obviously teaching in the synagogue, all right, a Levite. He was sent, as we saw last week, to take care of the Gentile brethren in the church in Antioch. Now, if someone wants to get really technical, all right, they say that you should only tithe to a Levite. Which is not dogmatically true after Hebrews 7. But since Barnabas was a Levite, could they tithe to him? Sure they could. So what does this do? This tells you very clearly that it knocks into a total cocked hat where they say the New Testament church could not collect tithes. Now let's go to Acts, the sixth chapter, just across the page here. Acts, the sixth chapter, yes, just turn the page. Verse 7. This is right in Jerusalem. Acts 6 and verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Any question that they could tithe to them? None whatsoever. All right, let's continue on in our study. Remember, we got as far as Acts 13, where there was a riot in the synagogue, and they met the next Sabbath. Let's come here to then Acts the 14th chapter, and let's see how these things went. Let's understand what was going on. So far, up through Acts 14, we found not one question about the holy days. Not one question about the Sabbath. None whatsoever. Acts 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that we went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. Any question about Sabbath keeping? No. Any question about holy day keeping? No. All right. And so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. Where were the Greeks again? In the synagogue. In the synagogue. All right? But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against us and so forth. Okay? So then, they escaped that. They were going to stone them. They found out in verse 5, but they escaped and they fled to Derbe, to Lystra, Derbe, and Lycaonia. Okay, and preached the gospel, verse 7. Now verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet," and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and they called Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Now, this is important that Luke put this in this section here, because now we are dealing with just purely Gentiles in this particular case. Purely those who were pagan in this particular case. And if Paul was going to amalgamate some of the pagan teachings into the Christian religion and rename them Christian, here was his first and best and most opportune time to do it. But he didn't. He didn't. Notice what happened. Verse 13. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gate and would have done sacrifice with the people. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein." So now what do we have? Judy gave me this article on Zoroastrianism right here in San Jose, which is worshiping fire. They say, oh, we're not fire worshipers, but we express our worship to God through fire. Well, God is going to express his worship to you through fire. It's called the lake of fire. Now, think for a minute. If God sent the Jews and the Israelites off in captivity, punished for their sins, for worshiping what? The sun and the moon and the stars and the host of heaven and all of those pagan things. You can't have the lie that those things are now accepted by God. That's why this is put here by Luke to show that no, it didn't happen that way. They turned them to God. Verse 16, who in times past allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless he left them not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings they scarce restrained the people that they had not done sacrifice unto him. So after they left there, so then came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, persuaded the people, having stoned Paul. Now, notice the wildness of this crowd. They all went out there, ready to sacrifice, praising these men as sent from gods. The Jews came in and said, no, 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 they're not. And they turned them to stoning them. All right, so then you know what happened. He got up from there and exhorted the disciples that they thought he was dead. They took him out. He came back to life, went on preaching. Now, I tell you what, if there's, you know, as a minister, any minister, you need to think, well, are you willing to do that for God? Are you willing to do that for God? Which means, are you willing to take anything that comes along, regardless of what happens, to remain faithful to God, whether you're nearly stoned to death or whatever may happen? And that's the question we all have to ask ourselves in relationship to God, not just the ministers. All right? Then we come to Acts, the 15th chapter. Now we're going to spend a little time here. We're going to spend a little time here understanding this. All right? So far up to this point, there is no question concerning the Sabbath or holy days. None whatsoever. Whatever was taught, they taught the laws and commandments of God. They taught the sacrifice of Christ. They taught salvation by faith. Nowhere does it say that they were allowed to change the Sabbath or the holy days. In fact, we find just the opposite. That's why when we understand that the Bible was written from 50, to the New Testament rather, was written from 52 A.D., until approximately 68 A.D., which had everything then but the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. The Bible was finished up to that point. In that 15 or 16-year period, the whole Bible, was New Testament rather, was compiled and put together, first by Paul and Mark, and then by Peter and Mark. Then it was passed on to John the Apostle at the city of Ephesus, and they finished it before the death of John. God's word could not be trusted to any of these renegade people out there. That's why it was almost done in a hurry, because God knew what he was doing. And as I mentioned last week, when James, the brother of Jesus, was killed in 62 A.D., all hell figuratively broke loose, leading up into the destruction of the temple and the total abolition of the temple service. Now, when we come here to Acts 15, we do have a couple of difficult scriptures. We covered them to start with. Verse 1. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. As I mentioned last week, it means it's impossible to be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with him, so they came down from Jerusalem to where? Antioch. Antioch became what you might say the main Gentile church. It was at Antioch that Peter dissimulated with those that came down from James at a later date and separated himself from the Gentiles and didn't eat with them. So it was not a question ever, brethren, of keeping the holy days or the Sabbath. The question was, should the Gentiles be circumcised in the flesh? And should they be compelled to follow the laws of ritual, including sacrifice, when they came to Jerusalem? And so they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, that is the whole congregation of brethren, and of the apostles, whoever was there, James and Peter and John, whoever was there, and the elders, who then were the older aged persons in the church, who probably represented different councils in the church. And they declared all the things that God had done unto them. Notice verse 5. But there rose up a certain sect of the Pharisees, which means not all Pharisees. A certain sect of the Pharisees, certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, so they believed that Jesus was Christ, saying that it was obligatory, that's what the word needful means, obligatory to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. This phrase cannot mean the first five books of the Bible. And it does not mean that. It means the sacrificial rituals and that of circumcision. That's what it means. Now, I will call your attention again to the book. It is called The Code of Jewish Law by Gans, Fried, and Golden, which I'm going to order another half a dozen copies, by the way. And if you do not understand the Jewish point of view concerning their rituals, concerning their laws, you will never, 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 never understand about the New Testament. If you approach this from the point of view of a Protestant, you are dead in the water and full of confusion because you are believing a lie which comes from the minds of men to throw away the law of God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God and not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. So I will make the statement that this has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments, has nothing to do with the holy days, and we will prove that. All right? Now then, let's go on. So they all came together, apostles and elders, to consider the matter when there had been much disputing. So there was not a dictatorship over doctrine, right? They were disputing. They were talking back and forth, and this Greek word means heated discussion. So Peter rose up and said to them, now you know, Peter must have really had some pangs of conscience when Paul convicted him in Galatians, the second chapter, right? Because who was sent to Cornelius? Peter. Right? Yes. So Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bears witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So what are we talking about? Purification laws. We are talking about justification by works versus justification by faith. That's what we're talking about. That. Now, wherefore do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And if you ever read the book, the Code of Jewish Laws by Gans, Fried, and Golden, you will understand why they are grievous to bear. But we believe that through the grace of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. All the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among them, among the Gentiles by them. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me." Here comes the judgment in the situation. Simon has declared how that God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agrees the words of the prophets, as it is written, "I will return again and build the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And the residue, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known unto God are all his works in the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which are from among the Gentiles, which are turned to God, but we write to them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood." Question, is that all they were required to do? Is that all they were required to do? Now, if you read verse 20 just alone, as a Protestant, you would conclude that was all they were required to do. But what is one of the first rules of Bible study? Study the context. Let's go on. Verse 21. For Moses, where did they get their authority? From the book of Moses, right? Of old time has in every city of them that preached him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. These were, brethren, Gentiles attending synagogue, right? Yes. Did they keep the Ten Commandments? Yes. Did they keep the Sabbath? Yes. Did they keep the holy days at the synagogues? Yes. Do they keep the holy days at the synagogues to this day? Yes. Now, if you go back and literally take this, verse 20, abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, things strangled, and from blood. There's no requirement to assemble on any day, is there? No, there isn't. There's no requirement to not take the name of God in vain, is there? No, there isn't. There's no requirement to, you can go right on down the line, isn't that correct? Do you think that these people were free to murder? Doesn't mention murder. Do you think they were free to steal? Doesn't mention you shall not steal. Do you think they were free to lust and covet? Doesn't mention shall not covet. Why then were only these categories mentioned? Pollution from idols. Because all of those religions wherein they lived in past time had idols everywhere. From fornication. Because you see, sexual immorality was a way of life with these people from puberty upwards. Okay? From things strangled, because they didn't kill the animals properly. They would strangle them and let the blood fuse into the meat. Now, is eating meat one of the Ten Commandments? No. So this even had to do with the dietary laws, and didn't it? Not only part of the Ten Commandments with idolatry and fornication, but some of the dietary laws concerning strangulation and for eating blood. And there are societies that still do that today. They milk the cow and then stab it in the neck and mix the blood in the milk and drink it. All right? The key is verse 21. Moses of old time has in every city of them, every city of him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. So rather than this being a place in the Bible which does away with the Sabbath, this is a place in the New Testament which reinforces the Sabbath, doesn't it? And what did we see last week when Paul was preaching to the Gentiles? He preached to them the next Sabbath, correct? Yes, he did. Absolutely. Now then, let's go on. So please the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own country to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, whose surname is Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that there are certain which went out from us, which have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, it is necessary or mandatory that you be circumcised and keep the law, which we can add there, not all the laws of God, but the laws of ritual and the law of circumcision. Remember, anything that has been replaced has been superseded with a higher standard. If you do away with the letter of the law and replace it with the spirit of the law, you have a higher standard. Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Unto such we gave no commandment. Now that sounds interesting, doesn't it? Someone walks into the church and says, I am from Jerusalem. James is my pastor, the brother of the Lord. I have new revelation from him. We're going to have a circumcision party out back after church. And furthermore, we ain't going to eat with you dirty Gentiles anymore. We are too righteous. We cannot pollute ourselves by being in the presence of dogs. That's what was happening, brethren. So obviously they needed to straighten this out. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord after much heated debate. Notice in the debate who was excluded. Who was excluded in that debate? The Pharisees. Who gathered together? The apostles and the church and the elders. Okay? Those troublemaking Pharisees were excluded. So that we're going to send, now back to verse 25, that we're going to send chosen men unto you of our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, which have sent we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. So it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, which was later adjusted slightly by Paul, 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well. Nothing to do with abolishing the holy days, nothing to do with the excluding of other commandments. These were the commandments which needed to have particular emphasis at that particular time, because they were transisting out of circumcision, and out of ritual, and out of sacrifice, though there was the overlap from the death of Jesus until the destruction of the temple. And we will see that that created some problems. Now, any questions? So I hope you see how clear that that is. Nowhere did they go against Christ. Okay? Question, who's the Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus is, Mark 2:27-28. That's what he said. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. That is the Lord's Day. All right, let's go on. Let's see some other things. Let's just turn the page here. Let's come to chapter 16. All the way through here, we have no indication whatsoever that the holy days were done away, that the Sabbath was done away. They took the decrees. They went through the churches. Paul and his company were going to try and go to Bithynia to preach, but the Spirit wouldn't let them. So the vision came, verse 9, to go over to Macedonia. So they went over to Macedonia, and they came to Philippi. And they were abiding in that city certain days, verse 12. Now let's come to verse 13. Acts 16 and verse 13. What does it say? And on Sunday, since we're in this pagan city, and this is a sun god worship city, we went into the pagan temple and we converted them. Doesn't say that at all. But that is the sum result of Catholicism, brethren. And that is the sum result of Protestantism who insist on observing the days of Catholicism. No, it says, and on the Sabbath. Now, in the Greek, that is ton sabbaton, and that is on the day of the Sabbath, which had to be then Pentecost. This Sabbath had to be Pentecost. Did they keep it when there wasn't a synagogue there? Yes, they did. See, there weren't many Jews in Philippi. There was no synagogue to go to. So where did they go? There was a place down by the river outside the city where prayer was known to be made, and we sat down and spoke unto the women that resorted there. So there it is, on a holy day, keeping the holy day. All right, let's go on. Let's come here to chapter 17. Won't go through the whole miracle that happened there at Philippi. Now, let's come to Acts 17 and verse 1. And they passed through Philippus and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And as Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Christ whom I preach, this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. And some of them which believed consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Again, Greeks attending the synagogue. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company, set all the city in an uproar. Well, you know, they're still up to that today, causing riots to get their own way, right? Okay, so we know what happened there. They said, turn the world upside down, verse 6. And so they had to leave that city. Let's come down here to verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. They had to escape by cover of darkness. And coming there, they went into Berea. They went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they were willing to listen. They didn't stir up a riot. In that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. There's the example on how to study. Okay? Search the Scriptures daily. Therefore many of them believed, and also of the women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. So then when the Jews in Thessalonica heard this, they sent people down to stir them up, so they had to leave and get away again. So then Paul went on down to Athens, and what did he do down there at Athens? He came and said, boy, now let's walk up here to the temple of Athena, and we're going to rename this Mary's Cathedral. And we'll go over here to the temple of Zeus, and we will say that this is the Church of the Holy Father. And we will rename this disc idol over here of the sun, and we will say this is the Son of Righteousness. No, he went in and was grieved and said, when I came into your city, I saw this placard which said, to the unknown God. Did they know the true God? Of course not. So he said, I'm going to preach him to you. Then he preached Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. You can read all of 18. He stayed there 18 months preaching every Sabbath. They again had a riot in the synagogue because of those who believed and didn't believe. So the next Sabbath, they went to the ruler of the synagogue who believed, went to his house, which was right next to the synagogue. Now, you talk about a division. Here are the Jews all mad and angry over here in the synagogue, and here is Paul and all of the believing Greeks and Jews over here right next to it, and Jason, the ruler of the synagogue's house. Okay? Let's come down to verse 18. Acts 18 and verse 18. And Paul, after he tarried there a good while, then he took his leave of the brethren and sailed from there to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So he was going back to Jerusalem, and he was going to show, well, you know, these things are meaningless, these are harmless, but I'm not going to offend you. I will go ahead and shave my head. Why? Because Paul said to the Jew, I became as a Jew. But they were meaningless. Those things were meaningless. Okay, but he was doing it because the temple still stood. He was going to Jerusalem, and as we will see, it was a good thing he did, because there were people out to get him. So he bade them farewell, verse 21, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. Aha! Someone is going to say, see, you can only keep the feast in Jerusalem. But what did Jesus say? John, the fourth chapter. The hour is coming and now is when you shall worship neither in Jerusalem nor yet in this mountain. Okay? So, this does not mean they didn't keep the feast in the local synagogues. This does not mean that they didn't keep them in the separate congregations of God that were driven out of the synagogues. But he says, I will return again unto you if God will. He sailed from there, went up to Jerusalem, came back down, and so forth. All right? Now, we come to chapter 19. Chapter 19, the raising up of the church in Ephesus. Had a rebaptism because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. No question about the holy days, brethren. None whatsoever, huh? Nothing, no question about the Sabbath. You know, it's amazing. If people would just really read what the Bible really says, what the New Testament really says, there would never be any question. But because people are driven by every wind of doctrine and the false lies of Protestantism and people who pervert and twist grace and say you don't have to keep anything, they're all wrong. You cannot worship the God of truth with a lie. Just remember that. So he was persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when different ones were hardened and believed not and spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwell in Asia heard the word of God, both Jews and Greeks. You can read the rest of it. No hint of Sunday worship. No hint of doing away with the Sabbath. No hint of doing away with any of the holy days. None whatsoever. And in the 2 years that he was there, do you not think that Paul kept the Passover? Do you not think that Paul kept the days of unleavened bread? Do you not think that he kept Pentecost? Do you not think that he kept the Feast of Tabernacles? He surely, surely did. Let's go on. We'll show it here. Acts 20. Acts 20. And verse 1, and after the uproar ceased, Paul called unto his disciples, embraced them, departed to go into Macedonia. Everywhere Paul went, it ended in a riot. It ended in a riot. Surely you would think a man of God, a man of peace, should cause peace. No, because the truth is worth a riot. Verse 2, and when he'd gone over these parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. He abode there 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail into Syria. He proposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus. And these were going before, remained or waited for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Why? Because they were keeping the days of unleavened bread. And he wanted to be there with the church during the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. So they left after the days of unleavened bread. There'd be no need to mention this if they weren't keeping it. If they were keeping Easter, they would have said after Easter. If they were keeping Christmas, they would have said after Christmas. But it was such an ingrained part of what they were doing that there was no need to mention in every church. Now, church brethren, keep the Passover, keep the holy days, etc. That was understood. That was part of the Word of God. All right? And they came to them in Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So they stayed there a whole week. And when he was getting ready to leave, aha, but we have the first day of the week here, Fred. Yes, we do. Verse 7. And the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, we have a Lord's Supper. That, brethren, is the heart and core of the Protestant teaching of it right here, and this is where they get it. Why was he preaching on the first day of the week? Not because it was Sunday worship, but because what? What? He was ready to go. And they probably wouldn't see him again. So what did he do? He preached and preached and preached and preached. Breaking bread means to eat a meal. Ready to depart on the morrow, continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there was sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, who, having fallen in a deep sleep, and as Paul was preaching long, he sunk down with his sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Stopped the windy preacher, didn't it? Okay, so Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, saying, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread. Now, did he take the Lord's Supper at one time in one day, and then after midnight take it again? No. Means he got up and ate again. After preaching all that time, probably everyone said, hooray, hallelujah, let me, you know how it would be. Got to get out there to the outhouse, or the in-house if they had them then. Okay? And they were hungry. So they ate again. And talked a long while, even till the break of day, so they departed. Now, have you ever been with brethren in fellowship all night until the morning? I have on a couple occasions. But those were special occasions like this, when I wouldn't see him again for a long time. So that's what was going on here. So they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. He was probably still, kind of seeing stars and hard breathing and all this sort of thing. You fall down, what would that be, 15 feet? Good thing he was asleep, so he landed in just a hump or a big bundle. Okay? Now, then he left there. Let's come down here, verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be in Jerusalem the day of Pentecost, rather than be where? In Ephesus. Why? Because that's probably where he would have kept it. So he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. So we find they kept the days of unleavened bread. We know they kept the Passover. We know they kept Pentecost. All right, let's take this and go on just a little bit further here so we can carry this on just a little bit further. Let's come to chapter 21. All right. Chapter 21, Paul gets up there to Jerusalem, and guess what awaits him? Trouble in River City. Verse 18. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. When he saluted them, and he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews are which believed, and they are all zealous for the law, which then in this case is the law of rituals. Why? Because then they ask Paul to do a ritual law, to show that he was not against that. Later on, when we get into 2 Peter, we will see that part of the heresy of 2 Peter was that these Jews then rejected Christ for the law after James was killed. And these were the zealots, when you read in the book of Josephus, that raised such havoc and death-dealing things when Jerusalem was surrounded by the Roman armies. Because by their force of power and sheer numbers, they were going to force God not to destroy the temple. So they thought. But God had determined he was going to destroy it. So here at this point, before it developed to that, said, And they are informed that you teach all Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs, or that is, the rituals. Now, what is it therefore? What should we do in the light of this? The multitude must needs come together, and they will hear that you are come. So this was done kind of as a self-protecting device for Paul. Do therefore this which we say to you. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify yourself with them, and be at charges with them. Pay it for them, okay, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they have been informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself walk orderly and you keep the law. That is the law of the ritual. Well, Paul would accommodate them because he knew it was going to be destroyed, and he knew it was nothing anyway. And if he could keep the Jews believing in Christ, that was the main object of it. Did the scheme work? No. Was it a good thing to do? Probably not. What does this show? This shows that those at Jerusalem were subject a little bit too much to public opinion. So not wanting to disturb the brethren, hoping that in time they would understand, this was devised. And you know, all the rest of it, it backfired on them. Paul was arrested. Paul had to be rescued. And he was sent down to Caesarea and was down there for several years. Then during one of his trials, when we come here to chapter 24 and verse 14. Let's go to chapter 24 and verse 14. Paul, in his defense, says this. Now, what I'm going to do is leave it up to you to read all the rest of the way through. Okay, read all of those. Ask yourself the question as you're reading the book of Acts. Is there any place in here which says we shouldn't keep the holy days? Is there any place in here which authorizes Sunday keeping? Is there any place here which says we should not keep the Sabbath? And you will find the answer is no, 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 no. Because the law of Moses we're talking about here is not the first five books, but only those ritual laws which the Jews did, such as the washings of hands and pots and pans and different things like this, the circumcision and the sacrifices. That's what they were talking about. Now, Paul sums it up here in Acts 24 and verse 14. But this I confess unto you, that after the way which they call heresy, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, and that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. Someone asked earlier, how do we know there's going to be a resurrection of the wicked? Here it is right here. Both of the just and of the unjust. So if anyone wants to know, is there more than one? Yes, there is. There's more than one resurrection in the Bible. Okay? Now, let's come here to chapter 26 and verse 18. Verse 17, rather, chapter 26, verse 17. Delivering unto you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is chapter 26 and verse... Let's pick it up here in verse 24, after he told about Christ's resurrection and everything. And thus he spoke for himself. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad. And he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. And King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said unto Paul, almost persuade you me to be a Christian. And that's why I did the sermon, Almost Persuaded, some years ago. Okay? Now, nowhere, nowhere, nowhere do we see that the holy days are done away. Now let's come clear here to chapter 27. Chapter 27 and verse 9. This is when Paul was on the ship going on the way to his Roman imprisonment and appeal. Did they keep the Day of Atonement away from Jerusalem? Yes, they did. Did they keep it even while they were traveling? Yes, they did. Why? Because of the commandment concerning the Day of Atonement, that if the soul that be that does not fast, I will what? Cut him off from among my people. Okay? So we find here verse 9. Now when much time was passed and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already passed. And if you have a marginal reference, it'll probably key you back to Leviticus showing the Day of Atonement. That was called the fast. Okay? Was it being kept? Yes. Were they weak because of it? Yes. Did it make sailing dangerous? Yes. Were they in a storm? Yes. Now, question. Is the Day of Atonement binding upon Christians to keep? Yes. Even if you're on a journey, and even if you're in chains, and even if you're on a ship which is ready to crash on the shoals. Is that binding? Yes. I mean, how many people ever thought of it that way? Not many. Everyone wants to get out of doing what God says. Okay? Let's go on. Okay? Let's come here to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. First Corinthians 16, and let's pick it up here in verse 7. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to remain with you or tarry with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry or remain at Ephesus until Pentecost. So here we have that Paul kept Pentecost at Ephesus, showing that Pentecost was kept outside of Jerusalem. The Day of Atonement was kept outside of Jerusalem. The days of unleavened bread were kept outside of Jerusalem. So the reason I mention it this way is because there are people come along and say, the only place in the world you can ever keep the feast is at Jerusalem. Nonsense. Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when you shall not worship either in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem. You shall worship him in spirit and truth wherever you are. Because the gospel is preached in all the world. Okay? Let's go to, put in your notes here, we just covered this. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8 talks about the Passover and unleavened bread. Very clear. Shows us that. All right? Now, let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And I tell you what, brethren, you know, those of us who are Christians, we suffer. There are things we go through. We have been beaten, we have been stoned, but we suffer. We're living in a world where Satan just about has total control of the whole world. He's going to have the clutches into our family, clutches into to our relatives, and so forth. And we're going to suffer. There are going to be difficult times. And the times ahead are not going to be much better. We all want to avoid suffering. I don't want suffering, you don't want suffering. But when it comes, we don't give up on God. Neither did Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the riches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. We have to forsake this world. Come out of her, my people. Come out of great Babylon. Egypt came from Babylon, by the way. And we're not fearing the wrath of the king, who is either the governor or Satan, either one. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he be lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. So you've got Passover, days of unleavened bread, upheld as a means of faith to be kept, not to do away. Now, put in your notes here, Revelation 2 and 3, which have the seven churches. We've covered this time and time again. And I'll mention in principle, obvious from the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, there will be varying degrees of faithfulness to God. All the way from being totally faithful, keeping all the word of God, to the ones who are so dead that Jesus said, just strengthen a couple of things that are left. You have those who are zealous for God, those who are killed and persecuted for God. You have those that compromise their belief with the doctrines of Balaam and Jezebel and so forth. At what point those people repented and came back to God, I can't tell you, but this shows there will be varying degrees of faithfulness to God. Those who are not faithful will be punished to a certain point. Those who are faithful will be tried to a certain point. But nowhere in any of those places do we find that we can do away with the Sabbath or the holy days whatsoever. Now, since we're in the book of Hebrews, I will call your attention to Hebrews 4. Let's turn there. I want to read one verse. One verse. I'll just summarize the first part of Hebrews, the fourth chapter. In order to enter into the rest of the kingdom of God, verse 9, there remains therefore a rest. The Greek here is sabbatismos, which means Sabbath keeping, to the people of God. Now mark it well, put it in your notes, Leviticus 23, we've covered it so many times before, we'll cover it again here in the very near future, that Leviticus 23 starts out with what? The Sabbath. Then the Passover. Then all of the holy days. And they fall in that order, not only in order of importance, but also order of sequence through the year. Now, even those who don't believe in keeping the holy days today will have to admit, let's go to Zechariah 14, please. They will readily admit that when Jesus Christ returns, they're going to keep the Sabbath, they're going to keep the holy days, they're going to keep the new moons, they're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Pray tell, if God is going to enforce it when He returns, what makes you think that we shouldn't keep it today? Zechariah 14 and verse 16, it shall come to pass of everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up even from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you will read the rest of that when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go to Jeremiah, the 8th chapter, please. Just about out of time, so I'm going to rush through this. Jeremiah 8. Now, let's come back here to Jeremiah 7 and verse 22. Verse 22, for I spoke not to your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be to you God, and you shall be to me my people, and walk you in my ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. It's the whole purpose of everything that God did. Now, chapter 8. And verse 1, and at that time says the Lord, that they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of the priests, the bones of the princes, the bones of the prophets, the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of the graves, and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked. And that, brethren, is Catholicism. Not only is it the pagan sun worship, but it's Catholicism incarnate today. And whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped, and they shall not be gathered nor burned, they shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. Go to Jeremiah 5, please. Verse 19. It shall come to pass when you shall say, wherefore does the Lord God do all these things unto us? Then you shall answer them, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Did this happen to the Jews? Yes, it is to this very day. Declare to the house of Judah and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which eyes have eyes and see not, and ears which hear not. Fear you not me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it, though the waves thereof toss them themselves, yet they cannot prevail, though they roar, they cannot pass over it? But this people has a revolting and a rebellious heart, and they are revolted and are gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both the former and latter in his season, who reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away from you, and your sins have withholden these good things from you. Brethren, if God sent away his people for worshiping the host of heaven and all these things, if he sent them away for breaking the holy days and breaking the Sabbath and destroying his laws, do you think that under the name of the grace of Lord Jesus Christ that we can have any such thing as Sunday worship? But I think for one minute that under the name of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that God is going to allow all of these abominable heathen things to be kept and for people to stand before God and say, God, I don't have to keep your Sabbath. God, I don't have to keep your holy days. God, I don't have to keep your word, but you better well give me salvation. And I say to anyone who says that, you're going to be mighty disappointed because you ain't going to have salvation because you don't believe in Christ, you don't believe in his word, you don't believe in the word of God, and you don't love God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being. If you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, you going to argue against God? Are you going to tell God what to do? Are you going to judge the law of God? Are you going to judge the commandments of God? Here, let's go to Jude for just a minute. And woe to those ministers that preach that. And woe to those people who have been in a church a long time and have overthrown these things. Now, maybe out of weakness, maybe out of discouragement, some have overthrown it. But I tell you what, you better recover yourself and pray to God so that you're not going to be stuck in a bind and find yourself left out. Jude, no chapters, just verse 3. Beloved, now this is Jude, the other brother of Jesus Christ. It says, Jude, the servant of God and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was necessary for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, which were before of old written about and ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, this assault against the church is a desperate and a deadly thing. And it is, just like the hurricane that we talked about last week. And it is upsetting many, many of the brethren's lives and their relationship with God. Our whole desire and all our whole purpose is not to attack those people that do it, expose them for what they are doing because it is wrong, and hope that they repent. But our whole purpose in this is to teach people to love God with all their heart, mind, and soul and being and put Him first. And to keep the commandments of God in a way that it's going to be wonderful for them. Be a blessing for them, that they can make it into the kingdom of God. This is not just a little twitter-pating over some doctrinal little dispute of nothing. This is anguishing over the salvation of people that God has called. And I'm very concerned about a lot of people that are just running off hither, thither, and yon, having itching ears, wanting to hear something. I pray they don't end up in some jungle someplace drinking Kool-Aid with a Jimmy Jones reincarnate. But there may be some who are of that mind. I pray not. But know for sure that the holy days of God are to be kept. The laws of God are to be kept. We're to keep them in spirit and in truth, and to know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Master and our Savior.
The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa Ibom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.